Today's scripture lesson is from Colossians 1, 3 through 20. And I warn you, it's long, so bear with me. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We have heard of this hope before the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. So it has been bearing fruit among you from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. You had learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is the faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything, with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So be the word. Thank you, Lord.
I have a second scripture that I'd like to share with you this morning. It's from the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 46th verse. Hear now these words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for these words of your Holy Scripture, and as we ponder them this morning, may you bless us with your Spirit, and may your Spirit give us understanding. Amen. Today is Christ the King Sunday, which comes on the Sunday before Advent. Really, originally started by the Pope in response to the Protestant Reformation. And I don't know if the Pope was trying to show up the Protestants or what, but the Protestants kind of liked the idea. They grabbed it and put it here on the Sunday before Advent. And since Advent marks the beginning of the church year, this makes it the last Sunday of the year, and Christ the King Sunday. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear that it's Christ the King Sunday. Maybe you have a picture of something like what Dorothy read from Colossians, of where Paul is complimenting the Christians there on how well they are following the teachings of Jesus. But I wondered, do we really understand what it means to say Christ is King? It's not a term we use much anymore, and most of the kings that are mentioned in our culture today are figureheads and don't really have the power that kings had in Jesus' time or even the time of the Reformation. And so is the title Christ is King just one of many titles? Christ is Savior, Christ is Prophet, Christ is Priest, Christ is King. Maybe they're all interchangeable. A woman once told me that I find it easy to call Jesus my Savior, but I find it difficult to call Jesus my Lord. Interesting, I thought. Maybe that's true for most of us. We understand Jesus as someone who gave his life for us. That's what we celebrate on Good Friday and Easter. But to call Jesus Lord, as one would address a king, is quite another thing altogether. To acknowledge that Jesus is King of your life, director of your decisions, that might be just a little more difficult. We might say it, but do we really intend to live that way? Jesus kind of addressed this same issue in the passage I read from Luke. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Why do you address Jesus as King and yet ignore his teachings? And I thought about that and said, we as Christians seem pretty good at picking and choosing among Jesus' teachings. We follow some and not others. And so as I reflected on that, I thought of seven of Christ's kingly teachings that we don't always follow. In fact, we may not follow very much at all. Maybe it's because we haven't heard them recently or read them recently. Maybe it's because we don't really understand them. Maybe it is that they're just too hard to follow. Or maybe we just don't want to follow them. I'll let you decide as I give these seven teachings of Jesus that we don't follow. And yet we still call Jesus Lord, Lord. My first example comes from Matthew 22:39, which reads, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You will likely recognize this as the command of Jesus. It followed upon the great commandment, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. Many of us are pretty good at keeping that first part of the commandment. It's the second part that's a little squishy. We want our faith to be something between God and us, and we can work on that, can't we? It's when we get other people involved that it gets messy. But Jesus doesn't see our faith that way. He commanded us to love God and neighbor. And to love one's neighbor strongly is a key component of the kind of witness Jesus envisioned his followers extending to the world. So why don't we obey this second commandment as well as we do the first? Perhaps we have found it inconvenient or difficult or demanding. When we love people, I mean truly love them, care for them to the point that they know it, they might need us. And heavens, that would get in the way of things, wouldn't it? It's much easier to love the lovely than to care for the appreciative and to reach out to those who need little or nothing from us. It takes work to love our neighbors, all of our neighbors. Work that Jesus demands of us. And as you chew on that one, let me give you the second kingly instruction from Jesus. It also comes from Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 40th verse. And it says, Jesus, and the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to the least of these who are the members of my family, you did it unto me. This statement by Jesus comes as part of Jesus' description of the last judgment, sometimes known as the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus says, when the time comes, the sheep and the goats will be brought before the king, and the king will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are the ones who feed the hungry, tend to the sick, visit the prisoners, welcome the strangers. Remember that? And the goats? Well, I'll just leave it. You can check on that one. And in that context, this becomes a command of Jesus. This is not something that is optional. It is something that sets us apart as Christians. What's more, when we do these things, we do them to the least of these, my family, Jesus says. This is personal for Jesus. We often label people by their race or by their background or by their country or by their politics or by their faith or who they work for. But to Jesus, they are all part of his family. When you did it to the least of these, my family. How often do we remember that and act on it? The third on my list of kingly teachings comes from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, where he writes, Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This passage is part of Jesus' upper room discourse, as recorded in the Gospel of John. Throughout the discourse, which was when they were seated around the communion table. Throughout this whole discourse, Jesus emphasizes that whoever loves him keeps his commands. And for Jesus, keeping his commands means living them out. For Jesus, love is not just an emotion, it is an action. Words are important, so are emotions. But nothing packs more punch than the actions we do. It is the actions we take that matters. Love is demonstrated in sacrificial actions. So we say that we love our neighbor or even our friends, but we often fall short in demonstrating that love in our actions. We will do love things when it's convenient, when it doesn't require much effort, when the sacrifice is minimal, but Jesus demands that our love be greater than that. No greater love than this, he says. That same sort of love that he showed us. My fourth difficult command of Jesus that we sometimes pass over comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 27th, 6th chapter, the 27th verse. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. This point follows on the heels of the previous one for good reason. We can love those who love us, but what about those who treat us badly? How are we supposed to react to that? Jesus tells us that we are to love them. We're not to nurse our anger, bear our grudges, hold on to our resentments as though we were somehow more righteous than they are. Anyone who spends even a few minutes on social media reading the posts of professing Christians will come away horrified by the hostility of some of Christ's followers expressed towards other people who they seem as enemies. But Jesus told us we are to love our enemies. We got to find ways to do that. We are good at cutting down our enemies. How good are we at building them up? And then there's the fifth one I came up with. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter, the 38th and 39th verses. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, you know the rest, right? Turn the other cheek also. Again, this one came to me after the two previous ones. This command is among many that fill the Sermon on the Mount and is one that we quite easily bypass. After all, it's not realistic, is it? To always be turning the other cheek. What do you get? Sore cheeks, right? We have to answer a punch with a punch. Or else we'll be perceived as weak. And no one wants to be called a weakling. And yet here it is in black and white, turn the other cheek. What would the world be if Christians turned the other cheek and took this one to heart? Think about it. Number six on my list of King Jesus's teachings that we just as soon ignore, comes from the fifth chapter of Luke, and it goes, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. In this passage, Jesus presents new wineskins as a pattern for Christians. To be followers of Jesus, one must follow the pattern of being flexible and dynamic. Christians, however, like to be an old wineskin. Christians like to hold on the status quo. Oh, how we love for things to stay the way they are, doing the things we've always done. And whenever anything new gets presented, what's our first reaction? Tried that. Didn't work. However, Jesus doesn't play this game. Jesus is forever calling us out of our comfort zones, away from our customary methods, and into new ways of seeing the world and doing God's work. As one author put it, no one that is unwilling to constantly be changing and adapting can follow Christ for very long. The seventh challenge from Jesus comes from the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, where he writes, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, come forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill. But they were silent. It's a question Jesus puts forth to us, reminds us that what it means to be obedient. To be obedient is not slavishly keeping the rules. Many well-intentioned Christians miss the fine line between keeping the rules and doing what Christ needs to be done in love. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. For Jesus, the law of love holds precedence. The spirit behind the law leads to God's kingdom. And wherever we make rule following the basis of our faith, we miss the opportunities to show the world God's love. The legalists of Jesus' time shackled the people to the rules of the Sabbath. Jesus, on the other hand, turned it around and saying, humans were not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for humans. He then put that attitude into action by healing a man on the Sabbath, showing love, even if it meant working on the Sabbath. Christians have to be constantly on guard and making rules more important than the Spirit, and knowing that what the King wants is us to demonstrate His love for us. Now there you have it. I thought of seven teachings of Jesus that should give us pause. I am sure there are other commands of King Jesus that we have trouble with, but that's a good start. What all this points to is the question, are we the one who builds a house on the firm foundation of the teachings of Jesus, or are we the one that says, Lord, Lord, but instead builds our house without a foundation? Is Christ our King? If so, are we in? I'll let you all think about that.